Good morning.
Sun bonesin.
Open your Bible to 1 Kings 18, please.
Makhosi oqala sahluko sika 18. Ngiyamcela nenze lokho. Vula incwadi yamakhosi oqala sahluko sika 18.
I am glad that Brother Williams
Ngiyabonga ukuthi umzalwane Williams
didn't tell you how long ago it was that I was a little baby being babysat by Paul and Helen.
Because
I'm doing all I can to still believe I'm a young preacher. That story might have ruined that. But I have known Paul and Helen for a long time and appreciated their work. And it is my privilege, though, to be here today with you. And to see firsthand what God has done here in
Eshowe,
South Africa. I bring you the greetings of the brethren from the Westside Church of Christ in Irving, Texas. And I want you to know that I will carry back to tell those brethren there of the wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ they have here. It has been a joy to be with you. But enough of that. Let's preach the gospel. In 1 Kings 18, verse
17,
when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. These verses set the stage for one of the most dramatic moments in all of the Bible. It is a showdown between Elijah and
Ahab.
But really, it's a showdown between God and
Baal.
What we're reading about in 1 Kings 18 is a time when things were very bad in Israel. They have fallen deeply into idolatry. Now, for a long time, they've been involved in idol worship. You will remember that Jeroboam built golden calves. And the people worshiped them. But they were worshiping Jehovah God through those golden calves. That was terribly wrong. But at least it was the right object of worship, Jehovah God. The right object of worship, but done in the wrong way. But by 1 Kings 18, that has all changed. There is a new figure here. The evil wife of Ahab, Jezebel. She wasn't an Israelite, she was a Sidonian. And she brought the chief god of the Sidonians and forced everyone to worship Baal. She murdered the prophets of God and pushed Israel deeply into apostasy.
Bulala
into that mess, one of the most dominant figures in all of the Bible emerges, Elijah the prophet. This man does everything that he can to turn Israel back to the one true God. And he does that because he knows God. And that's exactly what I want to talk with you about. I want to talk with you about knowing God. Sometimes when we talk about knowing God, we use mumbo jumbo that doesn't mean anything, like, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? People throw that term around, nobody even knows what they're talking about. Elijah knew God. He was in a relationship with God, like a man is in a relationship with his wife, or you are in a relationship with your friends. And as we look at Elijah's relationship with God, it provides a roadmap for you and I to know God like Elijah did. That's particularly important because Elijah understood something about God that very few people understand. And it made his relationship with God very strong. It gave Elijah the power to confront an evil king and to risk his life as he tried to lead the people of God to reject Baal and serve Jehovah. And I want to show you what Elijah knew that helped him know God. The first thing I'd say about that is that when you really know God, that means you stand up for God. Maybe I'm a little ahead of myself reading in chapter 18. Could we turn back to chapter
17?
If you look at verse 1, we can get a little background on the story. First Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba and Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel is, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Well, it doesn't take long to get background on Elijah. You now know as much about Elijah as any Bible scholar. Because we don't know anything about Elijah's background. He has no genealogy. Can you be a hero in the Old Testament without a genealogy? Well, Elijah is. And we don't even know about this city. He's a Tishbite from the city of Tish, and we don't know where that is. He just shows up and says, "There's not going to be any more rain because you people are wicked." And bang, a drought follows of 3 years. Of course, that doesn't make the king happy, and for the rest of chapter 17, Elijah is on the run. But the running stops in 1 Kings 18:1 when God says, "Go find Ahab." Do not underestimate the risks here. Jezebel is actively trying to exterminate the prophets of God. In fact, in 1 Kings 18, we meet Obadiah, who is hiding 100 prophets of God. But when Elijah meets Ahab, he tells him exactly what the score is. He is not afraid. He is bold and courageous. In verse 17, the king says that you troubler of Israel. Some people might have been intimidated by being in the presence of a king. Some people might have tried to gloss over everything and make it all okay. Elijah will have none of that. You are the troubler of Israel, he says to King Ahab, because you have led these people into idolatry and to serve Baal. Elijah says, I'm here to stand up for God. Elijah understood that you always stand up for relationships that matter. Isn't that true of our earthly relationships? There's not a man here who would put up with it if somebody began to say evil things about his mother. We'd tell that man to stop that. And if he didn't stop it, we'd take measures to stop him. Or what if somebody started saying mean things about our wife or about our children? Oh, you can say anything you want to about me, but don't talk about my wife. That relationship matters, and I'll stand up for my wife and children. We understand about that. Or even if someone started saying something evil about a friend of yours. What if somebody started spreading lies about someone you're really good friends with? If you're really a good friend, what will you do? You'll say, hey, you can't say that. That's not true. Stop talking like that. I know him. He's my friend. That's not true. You see, when a relationship is valuable to us, when we value that relationship, we won't let people slander and talk ugly about that person. When we value the relationship, we stand up for it. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about our relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm reading in verse 32. In Matthew 10 and verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I'm asking if you've thought about that. Do you care enough about God to speak up for Him? What if someone is spreading lies about God? What if someone is saying God doesn't love us? Or that prayer doesn't work? Or that all gods are the same? God of the Hindus, the God of the Muslims, the God of the Christians. It really doesn't matter. Will you stand up for the one true God? Do you care about your relationship with God enough to stand up for Him? What if someone attacks Jesus? What if someone is saying Christianity is not true? Jesus was just a good man. He wasn't really deity. He didn't die. He did not rise again. Do you stand up for Jesus? The truth of the matter is, some people don't have a very deep relationship with God because they lack courage. They are cowards. They care more for what people think about them than about what God thinks about them. That's not much relationship, is it? None of us would respect a man who would not stand up for his mother or for his wife. How can we have respect for someone who will not stand up for God? I cannot. I will not let someone blaspheme or defile God's name or spread lies about Jesus. That doesn't mean that I have to get ugly about it. But I will stand up for God. You have to do that if you know God like Elijah knew God. Now let's return to 1 Kings 18 and read more. Here's more about Ahab and his relationship with God. In 1 Kings 18, now verse
20.
So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I, only am left of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are
450
men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire to it." And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And the people answered, "It's well spoken." Now the focus here is in verse 21. That's where Elijah says, "Stop limping between two sides. Make up your mind. Who is God? Let's get that decided. And then let's get busy and really serve God." Elijah does this because he understands, show me this next slide, that God is a jealous God. Knowing God means knowing God is a jealous God. Now I need to explain some of that because jealousy is often misunderstood. I don't know here in South Africa, but in America, people don't think of jealousy as being a good thing. People see jealousy as having selfishness and suspicion and being distrustful. So along comes somebody and says, "God is a jealous God." That doesn't sound too good. But God never hesitates to say he is a jealous God. There are several places in scriptures where God specifically says, "I am a jealous God." In fact, in that powerful revelation of God to Moses in Exodus 32, he specifically says, "I am a jealous God." So if we're going to really know God, we're going to understand God, we'll have to pay attention to this business of jealousy. What does this mean, God is a jealous God? Let me start here. God's jealousy is not like human jealousy. Remember, God is God. He is utterly different than you. you and I. And many times the Bible strains to describe the indescribable. Sometimes the Bible will use human language for God's attributes. Human attributes like jealousy. But that does not mean God's jealousy is like our jealousy. God is not insecure or proud or suspicious. That's usually what jealousy means about you and me. No, God is not like us. Think about it. When we consider the wrath of God, that doesn't mean that God is out of control or he's throwing a temper tantrum or just raging angry. We know God's wrath is holy and pure. It is directed at sin. In the same way, God's jealousy is not like our jealousy. It is holy and pure. God's jealousy comes because we are in a covenant relationship. The right kind of jealousy is always part of covenant relationships. Think about it. If a man comes home and he finds his wife in the arms of another man, what would we think if he said, "Oh, that's fine. I will share you with this other man"? No. Every bit of that is wrong. That can't be right. And in fact, his wife would be deeply wounded if he acted like he did not care. In marriage, a man has a right to his wife's exclusive devotion. And the wife has the right to her husband's exclusive devotion. That's how covenant works in marriage. And you know where I'm going with this. Because many times the Bible describes our relationship with God as marriage. The church is the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. And as we look at 1 Kings 18, many times God describes his relationship with Israel as a marriage. For example, in Hosea, look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. In Hosea 2 and verse
19.
If you know about Hosea, you know that this prophet illustrated God's love for faithless Israel by marrying a woman who was faithless to him. And then God said, "I want you to take her back." To illustrate how God wanted Israel back. And all of that relationship is described in marriage terms. Look at Hosea 2 and verse
19.
"And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." God was begging Israel to remember who rescued them from slavery.
Israel,
who brought them to the promised land? And who had they covenanted themselves to at Mount Sinai? They promised to be his people and serve him. To serve no other gods. They would be God's people. And he would be their God. And now God comes home. And his wife is in the arms of Baal. God says, I am a jealous God. Make up your mind. Get in one camp or the other. But quit flirting with Baal. And come home to the covenant relationship we have. I wonder what Elijah would say to us today. If that rugged old prophet came in here, would he say to you and me that we are limping between two sides? Would he look at our young people? And would he ask them, how long will you serve sin? Be involved in drunkenness or sexual immorality. All during the week. And then show up on Sunday and say, I love Jesus. Would he challenge us to stop limping between two sides? Or what would Elijah say to us adults? Would he ask if we're serving money or in love with our job, working, all the time to get more because we want fancy clothes or a better home? Would Elijah say, stop limping between two sides? Who is God? Is it the Almighty Rand? Or do you serve Jehovah God? You cannot have a deep relationship with God until you come to grips with the righteous jealousy of God Almighty. Sometimes the reason we don't have a deep relationship with God is because we have a deep relationship with idols of our own making. We love our sin. We love our money. We love our fun. We love those things more than we love God. That's catastrophic to a relationship with God. Because he is a jealous God. And he will not allow anything or anyone to sit in the place that he and he alone deserves. Elijah knew that. He knew the righteous jealousy of God. And he called Israel to come back and serve the real God. Well, what happened in 1 Kings
18?
What happened in this remarkable contest? Well, verses
25
to 29 tell us about the prophets of Baal. They shouted and called all day. No fire fell from heaven. Their God didn't answer because he couldn't answer. Baal is no God at all. What happened next was absolutely breathtaking. Read with me in verse
30.
Elijah said to all the people, come near to me, and the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down.
Elia wayesethi kubantu bonke, sondelani kimi bonke abantu basondela kuwe. Wayeselungisi altar likaJehova elalidiliziwe.
What had gone wrong here?
Yini into eyenzekile?
That God's altar was in ruins and no one cared. now it was evening.
Manje sekusebusuku.
The sun was setting and the shadows got long.
Nanti ilanga selilahla kuningi.
You can see the old prophet carefully putting the altar back together again. Verse 31 says he took the 12 stones and rebuilt the altar.
UEliya wathatha amatha ayishumi nambili njengomumo wesizwe zamadodana aIsrael okwenzi walaphi temple.
And then verse 32 says he had them dig a trench around that altar.
Why is that to verse 32? Abambeke kumsele.
And in verse 33 they put the wood and the bull on the altar and poured water on it.
Inkunzi wahlahlela inkunzi wayesefaka amanzi phezukwa.
Four jars of water.
Amanzi oja abane bamanzi.
In verse 34 he said more water.
Wathi kwalisane zinyimbiza zamanzi.
And then do it a third time.
Kwenza lokho ngizwe niphinde kathathu.
Verse 35 the water ran down the altar and filled the trench. And then Elijah prayed. Verse 36. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known this day that you are God in
Israel.
And that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God.
Ngiphendule Jehova, ngiphendule ukuba labantu bazi ukuthi wena uJehova uNkulunkulu.
And that you have turned their hearts back.
Nokuthi uphendukele, uphendusele inhliziyo kuba kuwe inhliziyo.
And then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What an awesome moment that was. And when we talk about that moment, we talk about Elijah. We talk about his courage and faith. He put it all on the line right there. And we ought to talk about Elijah. But Elijah is not the star of this story. What would have happened if at the end of verse 37, the skies were silent, just as silent as they had been for the priest of Baal? What if God had said, "I don't care about these people. They're idol worshippers. They have given me up for another God. Tough luck for them. Let them rot. No fire from me today." God doesn't say that, does he? God condescends to give a visible manifestation of His glory and power. He is willing to lower Himself to show wicked people who is God. Why did He do that? Why did He just say, "Forget it"? Because He cared. Because God loved those people. Sometimes when we talk about the jealousy of God, people get wrinkles in their brow. God sure is demanding. God wants the center place of my life. He wants to be ahead of everything and everybody else. Boy, who is this jealous God? But we forget what a great thing God's jealousy is. God's jealousy means that He cares about you. And that He is absolutely no holds barred committed to that relationship with you. That's incredible and that is amazing. Because the truth is, I'm not worthy of God's jealousy. Think about it. If the ants in your front yard, if they raise up an idol, do you really care? If you have a pet, a dog, a cat, a goldfish, Would it really bother you if your pet gave your neighbor the credit for feeding and taking care of it? We would look at that animal and say, it's just a dumb animal. Who cares? What makes us think for a moment that we are worthy of God's love and care and concern, and that we are worthy of it at a level of God's intense jealousy for us? I am astounded that God loves me. But I am even more astounded that it is a jealous love that cares for me, and that God cares that I love Him back. And Elijah knew that. He understood. He got it. When God says He wants to be your God, and that He wants you to be His people, He isn't kidding around. He doesn't mean, well, sometimes we'll be in a relationship, but you know, other times I really won't care about you. No, God's relationship is real. God's love is real. He cares. And He hurts when His people don't care about Him. What we see in 1 Kings 18 is a God who cares and hurts and loves and is jealous so much that He sent fire from heaven to get His people back. Our God is a jealous God. That means He cares for you and for me. I think 1 Kings 18 is one of the most compelling chapters in all of the Bible. This is the place where Elijah's name is written deeply in the scripture. He will never be forgotten. He is one of the most famous prophets of all time. Malachi uses him as the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. And when Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses is there, but who else comes? It's Elijah the prophet. Paul and James both mention him in their writings. He is a huge figure in biblical history because he really knew the Lord. He had a deep and incredible relationship with God. And this is at the middle of it. He understood God is a jealous God. And I hope and trust that you can see how wonderful this is, how important this is, so that we will not turn aside to modern day idols. Let us serve the Lord, because we know that He is our God. Thank you.